want to know what they knew that you didn't know. Maybe that was, I don't know. I don't know. But there are some things that we're supposed to know. I want to talk about that for a few moments tonight. We live in a day and time in which everything is questioned. Everything is subject to debate. For every proposition, for every belief or conviction, there is an opposing view. And all of these things are rigorously and constantly and vehemently and often impolitely debated on the internet. And it's disconcerting because there doesn't seem to be anything about which we as a society can have consensus. And more and more, we seem to be losing the unum of the e pluribus unum. We don't have a common core set of beliefs that we all cling to as a nation. And inevitably that leads to, of course, division and rancor and perhaps ultimately disunity and a breakdown in society. I hope that doesn't happen. It may. But that's not nearly so disconcerting as not having a core understanding that all of us can hold to when it comes to God. Because that is critical. That is crucial. And certainly in the church, there are some things that we all have to know. Things that we can all agree are true. And the devil attacks those things. You know, we live in a world in which having certainty is unsophisticated and ignorant. If you have a firm moral conviction, a firm religious conviction, then you're just simply a moron. Everything should be questioned and everything should be understood to be uncertain. And if you don't know that, then you're a rube. And that's what the devil wants. The devil wants us to question our faith. It is good to question. It is good to ask questions. To make certain. And not to accept things blindly, but to ascertain what the truth is. And to explore. That's a good thing. But you see, the devil wants to use that against us. We should question and ask and explore and search and especially search the scriptures and determine what the truth is. But at some point we need to decide and we need to say this is what the truth is. And we need to stand on that truth. Because the devil would like nothing better for us to continue to doubt and question until we don't really have any conviction at all. And that's more and more the kind of world that we're living in. And we can't allow that to be the case for us. So let's talk about some things tonight that we know, or at least we should know. Things about which the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, the apostles and prophets say are things that we know. For instance, in John 6 and verse 69, Peter and the other apostles, after Jesus is rejected by a lot of people didn't like some of the things that Jesus had to say, and Jesus turns to them and say, you're going to leave too? And this is what Peter says. He says, we know. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, Peter didn't start out with that conviction. He was a man who listened and examined and watched. But ultimately, he came to a conclusion. And in the end, he doesn't say, "We suspect," or "You might be." But he makes a firm statement. He says, "We've come to believe." And then he uses an even more firm word. He says, "We know." To know. We know that you're the Holy One of God. We have to have that kind of conviction. Of all the people in the world, we're the people who need to be able to say, we know. That our Master, Jesus, is the Holy One of God. Now, in my sermon tonight, I'm not offering proof. I'm not offering the reasons why we should know these things in each case. I'm just going to make the point that we should know, that we must know, that we need to have certitude when it comes to certain things. And this is one of them. We know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Here's another statement. Romans 2 and verse 2. Paul, in writing to the Christians in Rome, and trying to nail down this idea that we need to be saved through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. But in order to build a case like that, to say salvation is by faith in Christ, it is by obedience to Christ, it's not through obedience to the law of Moses, and that's primarily what Paul is talking about in Romans. But in order to build this case, you have to have foundational premises, things that are unquestionably true. And he says this in Romans 2 and verse 2, "We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." Now it's interesting when he says such things, because that's a reference to something that you have to figure out what such things are you talking about, Paul. Well, there's only one way to ascertain what such things Paul's talking about, and that's the antecedent. That you got to go back from what Paul is saying in Romans 2 to where he gets the such things, and the such things are in Romans chapter 1. And Paul gives a whole list of immoralities, things that are wrong, things that bring the wrath of God. And he lists a lot of things there in Romans chapter 1 that people these days have no certitude about being subject to God's judgment. They don't know those things are wrong. In fact, they'll argue vehemently that some of those things are perfectly acceptable. But we can't have doubts about such things. Paul says, "We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." Do you know that? You should. We know. We need to be certain about it. Here's another statement. Romans 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Do you know that? Well, you should know that. Now, what that eternal home, that eternal tent, that eternal body, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the body that our spirits inhabit. This one is pretty sorry. It's not eternal. It's subject to breakage. In fact, it's not just subject to breakage. It is inevitable that it will break. It does break. It decays. Gives out. We know that. If you don't know that, then you're not paying attention. But here's something that the world doesn't know that we know. Is that if we lose this one, if this one corrupts and decays and dies, we have a building from God. And we know that. And what that does for us is it gives us peace and comfort in the knowledge that as this body gives out, God will provide us with a body that will not. And that is comforting. Ought to be. But it's only comforting if you know it. And that's what we should know. Or this statement in Galatians 2 and verse 16. Yet we know, Paul says, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Another letter that Paul writes, dealing with this business about the law of Moses and about those who want to continue to promote and to bind rules from the old law, the law of Moses, upon Christians and say, you've got to do this. And Paul says, you know what? We know that's not true. We know we're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. We ought to know that. Some people don't know it. I've talked to many a person in my life who thought that there were parts of the old law that we still were under and still binding upon us. There are a lot of places that you can go and they'll say, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, that's not exactly true. You got to keep commandments, but not those particular commandments. Not because they're stated in the law or the law of Moses. But of course, Paul's point here is not simply a question of whether you keep this set of rules or that set of rules, but the fact that in the end, it's not rule keeping that saves us, but Jesus who saves us and our commitment to Him. And some people don't know that. Some people think that they're going to go to heaven because they're good at keeping rules. And if you think that, then you don't know what you ought to know. In the end, we're saved by grace. Always by grace. And that's something you should know. 1 John 2 and verse 3, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Now, those two passages are not in conflict. It's just something else we need to know. People often confuse or are confused about what the commands of God are about. The commands of God are not about achieving perfection. They're not about meeting some minimal standard of conduct that makes you better than other people so that you get the reward of heaven and other people don't. That's not it at all. Everything that God tells us and everything that God reveals us to us in His things that He wants us to do and the things that He wants us to be are really all about knowing Him. It's all about having a relationship with God. And if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to be close to Him, then you have to adopt His way of thinking and His way of acting. It's the only way to really know Him and to be close to Him. And we should know that. We should know that keeping God's commands are really all about that relationship. And that does a lot of things for us. That helps us to understand the purpose of these commands. It helps us to motivate us to want to follow those commands. It helps us to not be bitter or angry or objectionable when God asks us to do something that we really don't want to do, because in the end we know it's about loving Him and being close to Him. And we know that. We know that. And if we know that, then as John will go on to say in this book, you know, his commands are not grievous. They're not hard. Because we know what it's about. It's about knowing Him. Here's another passage. You know, John, 1 John, the letter, is really a book that uses this word know a lot. And as most of you are probably aware, it's because of the false doctrine of Gnosticism. And they use that word gnosis or gnosis or know to know. Because they thought they had some secret knowledge or some special knowledge that other Christians didn't have. And because they had this special knowledge, they were better than other Christians. And in fact, they thought that this special knowledge that they had kind of freed them from the requirement to keep God's commands or to act morally. And of course, the real irony of all of that is that the people who were all into gnosis, they were ignorant. They didn't know anything. Their special secret sauce knowledge was stupidity. But that's why John keeps talking about all the things that we're supposed to know, that we do know. And if you really know what you're supposed to know, then you know that this business of Gnosticism is wrong. But for instance, here in 1 John 4:16, he says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Which gets down to the root of matter again, you know, about knowing God and God's commands and knowing the love of God and what that does to you. It makes you a loving person. When you know God, you know love. And so it makes you want to behave in a way that is loving toward your fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters. And so any kind of knowledge, so-called knowledge of God, that doesn't make you a more loving and generous person is no kind of knowledge at all. And so John says, this is what we know. We know the love of God. And when we know the love of God, and that God is love, and we abide in that love, then we abide in God and God abides in us. And this is what we know. Or here in 1 John 5, verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." This is another one of those things that sometimes we don't know like we ought to. Because you'll ask a Christian, "Do you have eternal life?" And, you know, the answer is always qualified. "Well, I hope so. Or maybe. Or, you know, we'll see." Well, when the teacher asks you the question, "Well, I hope so." Do you know the answer or not? "I hope I do." "Well, no, answer the question. Do you know what 2 plus 2 is?" "Well, we'll see." Do you know? Yes or no? You ought to know you have eternal life. And you say, "Well, that's up to God. That's God's judgment." Well, true. It's God's judgment. But God has revealed His judgment in His Son, Jesus. And in the Gospel. And a message of mercy. Have you embraced that? Do you know what it is? Have you submitted to it? Those are things you can know. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Do you do that? Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? And what are those things that he writes? What's the point of John writing these things and telling us things that we know or should know if we can't know them? And one of the outcomes of knowing these things that we should know and can know and must know is that we can know we have eternal life. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't continue to study and that we shouldn't continue to ask and seek and search and examine ourselves, as Paul says in Corinthians. We should. But that shouldn't absolve us from the responsibility and the blessing of knowing that we have eternal life. Something we should know. John 5, 14 through 15. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will," and of course that's a caveat, and we talk about that, according to His will, "if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we asked of Him." We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We should know that God's on our side. We should know that. And we should know that whatever we truly need, He's going to provide. And that when we ask for something and it is in keeping with what is good and righteous and helpful, that He will provide that. We should know that. First John 5:18. "We know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm him." And we should know that. The evil one cannot harm us. because we continue in His service. Because we know if we don't continue in His service, but instead continue to sin, then we know we're not born of God. See, these things we know. We should know. Now, this is what this all comes down to. We know that we are children of God. We know that. And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know that we're different. We know that we have something special. We know that because God has revealed this truth to us and we have accepted it and embraced it and we have this knowledge. And we need to have certitude about that. We need to have certainty. We are the children of God. I mean, somebody in this world is the children of God. That's what God wants. He wants children. And His Word does not return to Him empty. And so we know that we're children of God. It's a wonderful thing to know. 1 John 5:20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. Man, that's why He came. That's why the gospel is revealed so that we can know these things. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. We know that. All great things to know. Now, let me look at one more passage with you. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. This is Paul's letter to Timothy. The last thing, as far as we can tell, that Paul ever wrote. And he wrote it from prison, and he wrote it right before he was killed. He writes and he says to Timothy about something he has certitude about. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. You know why we need to have certitude? Why we need to know and not doubt? Because when we're in circumstances like Paul was in, we need to keep faith. I want you to think about where Paul is. I've talked about this before. He was in the Tullianum, which is at the base of the Capitoline Hill. It's a prison. And as a general rule, Romans didn't keep people in big prisons. They typically either sentence you to death, or they sentence you to the galley or the mines, or you paid a fine. They didn't house people in prisons. But when you were on trial, and especially before you were executed, this is where they kept you. They kept you in this hole. This is a basement, and this is a hole in the bottom of the basement that has no way out, in or out except through this hole in the floor. And this is what it looks like. You can go there today. And in all likelihood, when Paul wrote those words, that is where Paul was. Now, when you're in a place like that, this is what you need to be able to say. I'm suffering. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. That's what you need to be able to say. And I'm convinced that He is able to what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Because, believe you me, at some point in your life, as a child of God, you're going to find yourself in circumstances in which you're suffering. And you're going to need this confidence. God wants you to have it. You should have it. He's done everything to give it to you so that you can know you're a child of God and that you're in His grace. To be convinced that what you have entrusted to Him, He has kept until that day. Now, if you don't have that kind of confidence, you need to get it. And through prayer, and through Bible study, and through devotion, I think you can. But if you're not a child of God, then you can't have that kind of confidence. In fact, what you know is that you're not in God's grace. If you're not a Christian, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you can know with certitude, with certainty, that you're not okay. If you want to be able to say like Paul, I know whom I have believed in, then you need to believe in Him. And you need to entrust something to Him. Your life. And if you're willing to do that tonight, if you're willing to say to God, God, I want Your forgiveness. I ask for Your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to confess the name of Christ and turn away from sin and make a commitment in your heart to live according to His will and be baptized, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then you can know. If you want that knowledge, come forward and tell us as we stand and sing this song.
True as my glory.